I think that reading from Proverbs is one of the most remarkable in the Bible. Here you have a guy who is writing in the book that's noted for wisdom, and he starts off by saying, "I'm the most stupid of all men." I think that's what I want on my gravestone, my tombstone. I mean, I don't know anything. And yet, I'll try to tell you some things, even though I recognize how little I do know. So I really love Eger's honesty in that. And it's good to have you with us this morning. We're going to finish up our studies in 1 Peter, if you'll turn, or 2 Peter, if you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 14 to 18, and this will conclude our series that's been going on for some months in the epistles of Peter. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things, these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." There are four imperatives in this passage I just read. An imperative is a command. And we're going to pull these imperatives out, and they're going to serve as the four points of our study this morning. And if you want to mark them in your Bible, here are the imperatives, the commands that Peter gives. In verse 14, he says, "Be diligent." Or as some versions have it, "Make every effort." In verse 15, he says, "Consider." Or as some versions have it, "Bear in mind." In verse 17, he says, "Beware," or "Be on your guard." And then in verse 18, he says, "Grow." And so in 14, "Make every effort to live righteously." In verse 15, "Bear in mind salvation and the Scriptures." In verse 17, "Be on your guard against falsehood," false teachers. And in verse 18, "Grow in grace and knowledge." And so let's let these four commands of the Apostle Peter to us be the framework for our thoughts this morning. And we'll begin by talking about what's involved in being diligent or in making every effort. The idea in the Greek word is speed. Don't be lackadaisical. Don't be idle. But expedite. Pick up the pace. Show some urgency. And there's a logic to this section. The verse 14 begins with the word "therefore." And what that word means is, since all these things that I've just talked about are so, since everything that I've just gone over is going to happen, be diligent. Well, what has Peter just gone over? Well, if you look back to verse 10 and 11, what he's gone over is that this world and everything in it has an end that's approaching. There's going to be an end to all of life and all of reality as we know it. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved." You know, sometimes young people are given the advice, "Enjoy your youth because it's not going to last forever." And sometimes young parents are given the advice, "Enjoy your kids because they're going to grow up." And there's a sense in which we can say, "Enjoy the Milky Way." and enjoy the constellations and enjoy the comets, because the day will come when there is no longer a Milky Way, when all of material reality is going to be gone. And given that fact, we're to be diligent. We're to make every effort to do some things. In verse 14, what are we to do? We are first off to look forward to these things. Look forward to the day of the Lord, when everything we see around us is going to burn up and melt and dissolve. Now that's a strange thing to say, but that's what Peter says. That we ought to have a forward look. We ought to have an optimistic look about the future, an expectancy about the future. You know, people sometimes spend a lot of time looking back in regret, the things they've done to the life they've lived. Sometimes people spend time looking around, just trying to take note of what others are doing, what's going on in the world. But the optimistic are those who are looking to the future. And of all people, Christians are the only ones to have optimism about the future. In fact, we're so optimistic about it, we're diligent in looking. We're wishing it would get here. We're wishing it would arrive. We ought to have that kind of anticipation about what's coming. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming. And so we say with Paul, as he said to the Corinthians, "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. Don't delay. We're ready for you to come." And that's the way Christians ought to be thinking about the future. And we think that way because of the good things that are coming. Now, in verse 14 specifically, what is it that we're to be diligent about? Well, I want you to note, first off, that this word diligent is not a word we've not seen before. In fact, in verse 11 and in verse 12 and verse 13, the word diligent pops up. In verse 12, looking for and hastening. That's the same word translated diligent in verse 14. In verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look. Same word translated diligent. Go back to chapter 1 of this book. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. And in verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I will be careful, I'll be diligent, is what Peter is saying there. And so Christians are called to a level of intensity. Paul uses the word in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring, trying hard, working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what is it, Peter, that we need to be exerting ourselves in doing? What is it that you have in mind when you tell us to be diligent? Are you talking about the spiritual disciplines? Do we need to be diligent in prayer? Yes. Do we need to be diligent in meditation? Yes. Do we need to be diligent to be at church every time the doors are open? Yes. But Peter, what are you talking about? Look back to verse 14. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace. Now, what does that mean? Make every effort to be found by God in peace. Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. A lot of Christians don't have peace in their heart. A lot of Christians are troubled in various ways. They're worn down, bowed down by the burden of life, the sufferings of this life get them down. A lot of Christians are plagued by past guilt, unwilling to let God forgive them. unwilling to let God put them in a position where they are under no condemnation, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, in Christ Jesus. God says no condemnation. Some Christians say, no, I deserve to be condemned. I deserve not to be given a chance. And I think what Peter is telling us here is that Christians, enjoy your privileges. Don't live beneath your privileges. And one of the privileges of the Christian is that you can lay your head down on the pillow tonight with a clear conscience. Doesn't matter what you've done. By the grace of God, you can go to sleep tonight with a clear conscience. Now, you know what's going to mess that up? Peter tells us in verse 14. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace without spot and blameless. If you're still living in some sin, if you're still practicing some sin, if you're still allowing some sin to hang around in your life, that's going to destroy your peace. Be diligent to get rid of every spot and blemish. Laying aside, therefore, every dirtiness, James says, and every naughtiness, which is really dirt, spiritual sinfulness, that will destroy your peace. And so Peter's going to close by saying, Christian, live consistent with the privilege you have in being a Christian. And that's to be at peace, to have peace inside, to be governed by peace, because the Prince of Peace made it possible. And if you're still in some sin that's destroying that, get out of it. And then secondly, Peter says there in verse 15, consider. And this word consider means to bear in mind. Keep some things in mind. Remember some things. Don't forget them. And he's talking here specifically about two things. He's talking about remember the nature of salvation and remember the Scriptures. Now, Peter had been told by Christ that when you're converted, Peter, strengthen your brethren. And one of the ways that Peter did that was by reminding them of what they already knew. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of those things, though you know and are established in the present and truth. There are some things we cannot be reminded about enough. We know them, but we need to be reminded of them. And Peter says, remember something about salvation. Consider this. Think about the real reason why you're saved. And the answer is, God gave you time to be saved. We talked about the scoffers last week who where is Christ? He's not come back. He said He was coming back. He's not come back. You can't trust Him. You can't believe Him. You can't depend on Him. Peter says, no, you've got it all wrong. The reason Christ has not yet arrived, has not yet come back, is because He is long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He's patient. I said last Sunday, and I'll say again this morning, how many people are saved today who were not saved last Sunday because in the past week they have come to Christ, put their faith in Christ, and been baptized into Christ? How many people around the world do you think are saved today who were not last Sunday because God has waited another week? That's what Peter's saying. That's how we should think about salvation. The only reason we're here right now, the only reason you have a chance to do something about your life right now is because God's been long-suffering with you. He's put up with you. He's put up with me. He's put up with me probably more than anybody else. He's patient. And that's how to think about salvation. You know, that prodigal took his cut of the inheritance and left and blew it. But what that parable teaches us about God is that He is a waiting and watching God. I bet that father got up every morning and looked toward the horizon to see if he could see his son. I bet he constantly thought, will today be the day my son comes home? And day after day after day, the answer was no. The father's heart is disappointed. His heartbreak is deepened. But he continued to wait. And then one day, he looks out and there in the distance, he sees a figure walking toward, and he knew instinctively who it was. It was his boy, and he took off in a run to meet his son. That's the long suffering of God. And the scriptures tell us about that. And Peter refers to the scriptures. Look at verse 16. Again, chapter 3. As also, just like I'm telling you about the long suffering of God, like I've been talking about salvation, Paul, our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him by the Holy Spirit, he also has talked about these same things. And some of the things he's talked about are hard to understand. If you think you can sit down and read the Bible at a superficial, surface level and get everything out of it, you ought to get out of it. You're wrong. You can't. We were talking about that in class this morning. Christ said in John 7:24, he tells the Jews, judge righteous judgment, meaning think clearly. And then he talked about a scenario that was common in Judaism involving circumcision and the Sabbath. And there was an implication embedded in that scenario, which if the Jews had inferred, if they had seen what was there, they wouldn't be trying to kill him. And so we've got to put some thought into our study. And Paul has written about some things. And he concludes verse 16 by saying, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. And that's an important note, the use of that word scriptures. Now, to the Jew, scriptures were the revelation of God. God wrote scripture. Men didn't write scripture. The Jews believed that Moses wrote Scripture. They believed the Old Testament was God's Word. And that's why they called it the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Writings. That's what Scripture means. Graphe, the Holy Writings. God wrote this. But what Peter is saying here is that there are writings in addition to the Old Testament that are worthy of being called Scripture, written by God. And Paul was a penman in some of those things. We have an apostle, Peter, recognizing another apostle, Paul, as writing Scripture. Revelation received from God. Let me show you how this works. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here's something I want you to see. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Here's what Paul writes. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Paul's talking about a congregation's obligation to its elders. Then look at verse 18. He backs what he just said up with Scripture. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. That's Deuteronomy 25, Old Testament. Everybody believes that scripture, but he doesn't stop there. And the laborer is worthy of his hire. You know where that comes from? That comes from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. The Apostle Paul puts the writings of Luke on the same level with the writings of Moses. Here's what the Scripture said. Here's what Moses said in his part of the Scripture. Here's what Luke said in his part. And Peter says that we are to consider that what the New Testament prophets and apostles wrote is equally authoritative and equally worthy of our study and our consideration. Now, when you're studying the Bible, keep these three principles in mind. It's totality, its unity, its sufficiency. All of the Bible, Moses, Luke, Peter, Paul, all the Bible. Keep in mind its unity. All the Bible's talking about the same thing. Here are three quick notes that demonstrate that. Acts chapter 8, Philip meets a guy going back to Ethiopia. And when he catches up with him, he's reading from Isaiah 53. And starting at Isaiah 53, Philip preaches Christ to him. In Luke 24, Christ walks with two fellows going back to Emmaus. And they start talking about what the Old Testament said about the Messiah. And Christ, using Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophet, preached Jesus Himself to them. And in Luke 16, a rich man dies who had ignored the poor, a rich man who lived only for himself, ignoring the poverty around. He dies and ends up in torment. And it's so bad, he wants to make sure his brothers don't join him there. He asks that God send Lazarus back to warn his brothers. And God, or Abraham, he asks Abraham to send Lazarus back. Abraham tells him, no, they've got Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to anybody who comes back from the dead. And that was exactly right. There's a man named Lazarus came back from the dead. You know what they want to do with Lazarus? They want to kill him again. Jesus comes back from the dead. If a man has set himself against truth, it doesn't matter who's speaking to him, who's preaching to him. It's not going to work. The Scriptures are our key to understanding and obeying what God wants us to be. Consider them, bear them in mind. Thirdly, verse 17, beware, be on guard, that you do not fall from your own steadfast. Can you imagine the audacity of Peter saying something like that? Christ said, Peter, Satan wants you. Satan's asked to have a shot at you. And I want you to know that, because he's going to take you down. Oh no, he doesn't have a chance, Lord, of taking me down. He might take the rest of these fellows down. He's not going to take me down. Christ says to Peter, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And here the guy who was not on guard, after he was specifically warned of what was coming, has the audacity to tell you and me we need to be on guard lest we fall from our own steadfastness. You know how Peter can do that? He can do it by the grace of God. Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brothers. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. Then feed my sheep. It's by God's grace and forgiveness that Peter found the peace that he lost when he denied his Lord. And he who found that peace is pleading with us that we find it ourselves. Beware. And finally, number four, grow in grace and knowledge. Above everything else, Peter was writing about grace. 1 Peter 5:12, what I've written is the true grace of God. How do we grow in grace and knowledge? I'll tell you how. Could you be a better employee than you are right now? Could you be a better spouse than you are right now? Could you be a better citizen than right now? Could you be a better member of this church than you are right now? Well, one of the ways you can be better is by becoming a servant, by submitting, by putting yourself under another and serving their needs. That's what Peter was saying in 1 Peter when he says that submission, a wife submitting to a husband who's not a Christian, an employee, a slave submitting to a boss who's a bad boss. By doing that, you grow in grace. By becoming a better submitter, a better server, we grow in grace. And we grow in grace when we get a better grip on suffering. You see, in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says that God is not willing that any should perish. Now, the will of God is not some theoretical, hypothetical, abstract that has no significance to it. The will of God is an active, powerful force. It's energy. Because God willed something, things happen. God is not willing for us just to go to hell. He's not willing that any of us perish. And because of that, He is pulling out all the stops. He's doing everything He can to get us to heaven. And because God's not willing that any of us be lost, you know what that meant for His Son? That meant His Son had to bleed and had to die unjustly. That's how much God is unwilling. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The more we're able to handle the sufferings of life, the more we're able to endure and to bear up under the blows of life. That's how you grow in grace. The more you follow the example of Christ and how He handled the setbacks of life, the injustices of men, that's how you grow in grace and grow in knowledge. If you want examples and illustrations that will help you understand how you can do better, live differently in your life, grow in knowledge. Peter said that what we endure in this life is endured by our brethren everywhere. We're not in this alone. And by knowing how others have dealt with situations we're in, we can learn from them and see better how we can deal with situations we're in. Your devil, look at 1 Peter 5:9. I'll just read it and we'll close with this. 1 Peter 5:9. Resist the devil. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The better we bear up under the injustices of this world, that's how we grow in grace. And that's how we grow in knowledge. And the more we learn about how our brethren are dealing with their sufferings, that will help us better to grow in grace. Well, you're here this morning. I'm here this morning by the long-suffering of God. There's no other explanation, rhyme, or reason for it. And so what are we going to do about it? If you've not found the peace that's in Christ by being justified by faith, what are you going to do about it right now? If you've been living below your privileges as a Christian, what are you going to do about it? Grow in grace and grow in knowledge. That's what you do about it.